She's always up there, and she's never praying for the sake of the...
Elizabeth Morris was a lady in the United States a few years ago who sat up one night waiting. She was seriously tired, but she couldn't go to sleep until her son, who was a university student who was home for the summer, his name was Ted, until he came home. And Ted was late, and so she was concerned. And Elizabeth then received the phone call that all parents fear ever receiving. And the policeman on the other end said, "Mrs. Morris, your son Ted has been in an accident." 10 years ago, I got a phone call like that. And I had two daughters in a car accident, and both of them almost died. So I understand what Mrs. Morris was feeling. Tommy Paget was from a broken home, and he had started drinking at an early age. Now he was 24, and he was well on his way to becoming an alcoholic, a full-fledged alcoholic. And he'd been at a party with friends on this night, and his friends had begged him not to drive home. But Tommy refused their offer to take him home and staggered to his Buick. The last thing he remembers is approaching the Canton Street Bridge in Hopkinville, and he blacked out. He never saw 18-year-old Ted Morris coming the other way in a little Hornet. Tommy's car crossed over the center line, and Ted died the next morning. Tommy's blood alcohol was almost three times the amount required to be legally intoxicated. And he had killed an 18-year-old because he was driving under the influence. A month later, Elizabeth Morris and her husband attended the trial. Elizabeth admitted that she wanted the man who had killed her son not just to die, but to suffer and then die. She wanted Tommy dead. And she was shocked when the grand jury reduced the murder charge to manslaughter and furious when Tommy pleaded innocent, not guilty. The trial was delayed and then delayed again and then delayed again. And every time it would be delayed, I would get more upset and my hatred for Tommy would grow, Elizabeth said. And her anger really grew when almost 2 years after the accident and the death of her son, the trial finally closed with Tommy changing his plea to guilty and being freed on probation. Elizabeth wanted revenge. And she would fantasize about driving down the road, seeing Tommy walking and pinning him to a tree with her car and watching him die a slow, agonizing death. She spent a lot of her time tracking Tommy, stalking Tommy, hoping she would catch him violating the probation so he would be sent back to prison. There was only one problem. Elizabeth Morris was a Christian. And as she brought her feelings to God, she came to the realization that her Heavenly Father had also lost his only son. And on the cross, Jesus had said, "Father, forgive them," about the soldiers who crucified him, and the Father did forgive them. And she realized that in a very real sense, she had put Jesus on the cross through her sins, and that God the Father had forgiven her, even when she didn't deserve it. And she realized that she had to forgive Tommy. If she could stand in church and say that she loved God with all of her heart, then she must love her neighbor as she loved God. And Tommy was her neighbor. How can you say you love God, whom you cannot see, when you cannot love your fellow human being, whom you can see? The pastor preached on that topic. Though it made her uncomfortable, she couldn't escape this fact, and she had to forgive Tommy, the young man who'd murdered her son, Ted. And so one day, Elizabeth was driving past Tommy's house and saw him sitting on the front porch. And she asked him to come and get in the car with her, because she wanted to help him. But not long after that, Tommy violated his parole agreement, getting drunk, and was sentenced to 3 months in prison. And during his time in prison, Elizabeth was the only person who came to see him. And after Tommy was released from prison, the Morrises, Elizabeth and her husband, would drive him to the schools where, as part of his probation, he had to give lectures about drinking and driving, not drinking and driving. And on the way home from one, Elizabeth's husband, Frank, talked to Tommy about Jesus. And at about 10 o'clock that night, Ted Morris's father baptized Ted Morris's killer into Jesus Christ. Tommy had received Jesus. He was forever forgiven. And as a born-again believer, he wanted to be baptized in water as his first step in his new life as a new creature in Christ. And the Morrises officially adopted Tommy as their own son. Tommy attends church with the Morrises. They take him out every Sunday after the service to eat lunch together in a restaurant. On Thursdays, they go roller skating together. On weekends, they often go bowling. Tommy calls home, every day. And Elizabeth says, "I would miss it if he didn't call. He's part of our family. And I wait up for his call, the same as I used to do with my other son, Ted, when he was alive. Tommy is part of our family. He's our son." It's a true story. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And this is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." All of the law, all of the prophets, in other words, all of the Old Testament is summarized, hangs on these two commandments. 39 books of the Old Testament, if you were trying to do a quick survey of it, are summarized by love God, love your neighbor, as you love yourself. In fact, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. And the great commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law. What law? The Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, the first four of the ten deal with your relationship with God. "I am the one and the only true God, and I am your God. You should not create or worship any other gods or images. You do not use my name in a wrong way, and I need you to keep a weekly time called the Sabbath to honor me and spend more time with me." Those are the first four of Ten Commandments, and they all deal with your love relationship with God your Father. Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Do not murder or kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal what belongs to others. Do not bear false witness or gossip. And do not covet, wanting what others have. And if you would fulfill those 5, 6 commandments, you would be loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So all 10 commandments, are some, 8 of which are negative and 2 of which are positive, are summarized by the greatest commandment and the great commandment. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. And that's what Elizabeth Morris did. How do we do all of that? Well, it's simple. We love God because he first loved us. And all we're doing is receiving his love and sending it back up again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says that. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. And so we have no excuse. Elizabeth had no excuse. She had to forgive the man who killed her son. She didn't have to adopt him, but if God led her to do that, she did it. Amen? So Elizabeth Morris understood that because she was a born-again believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, she understood that she must forgive Tommy for killing her son Ted, that she must love Tommy as God loves him, and just as God had forgiven her and loved her, she must do that for all others. Christian life, Christian faith, it's a daily, ever-deepening, very dynamic, personal, unique, and intimate love relationship with God. And it must spill out from you to others. This love relationship is empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it's lived out in Christian fellowship or in a relationship with other disciples where we learn how to love one another. That's what this is all about. And so let me unpack that a little bit. The very first thing about the Christian faith or the Christian life is your intimate relationship with God. Elizabeth Morris realized that if she really had an intimate relationship with God, who is love, who has loved her and has forgiven her and invited her into this intimate relationship and become part of her his family and become a child of God, that she must do exactly the same thing God did for her for everyone else. That's intimacy, folks. The Christian faith starts with you and I being intimate with God. It's about being intimate. If that's not there, if that's not foundational, if that's not what you're all about, then you need to check if you're really a Christian. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I love the testimony of the young man who got, you know, he died. He died. Paul said that. He said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. To the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Elizabeth was discovering. That's what having intimacy with God means for every one of us. That Jesus lives in us and he is our life. And that we must respond to what he's saying to us. So when you get up in the morning, folks, and you're looking and knowing about looking for the rest of your day, there's going to be all sorts of things that are going to drag you or try to drag you away from your intimate relationship with God. People, circumstances, situations, feelings, yours and theirs. And you're going to have to realize that you're going to have to fight for this intimate relationship that you're supposed to have. That you should be loving God more today than you did yesterday. You should be passionate about Jesus. You should be so in awe of him, so in love with him, all that we talked about before we started the worship time. Listen, I know you all love the Winnipeg Jets. I don't. I don't give a rip. I love Jesus, and I'm sorry, but I have to love him with all of my heart. And so I don't have any love left over, because all belongs to him. I have no love left over for the Winnipeg Jets. I hope they win the Stanley Cup. Is that what they're fighting for? But I don't love them. I don't love ice cream. I don't love my puppy dog. I love God with all of my heart. And if you're separating it and do this and do that, and I love this and I love that. I have a son-in-law who loves the Calgary Flames. I think that's a hockey team as well. I like ice cream. As disciples of Jesus, we need to be radicalized. I'm using that word on purpose. Radicalized by his love. Those two Boston bombers from Dagestan, they were radicalized. Yeah. They sold their lives, their souls, for a cause. That's what we need to be doing. If we have an intimate, daily, ever-deepening, dynamic, exciting, enthusiastic love relationship with the God of the universe, Come on. This intimacy needs to be radicalized. It needs to make a difference in our lives.
Yes, amen.
Philippians 1:9 has a wonderful verse. It says, may the Lord make your love to grow and overflow to each other, towards believers. We're not too hard to love. But it goes on to say, and to everyone else. In other words, God's love is in us, and it needs to grow, overflow, and another version says, splash out on the non-believers. I've told you this before. I have some neighbors I have trouble loving. They hold parties the night before I have the big events, like Sunday, Saturday night. They go till 3, 4 in the morning. So I've been praying for them. God answered my prayer. They sold their house. I have had a chance to give them the gospel. They didn't receive it yet. They're still living there, but they have sold their house. Hallelujah. And I have this feeling that the devil I knew may be better than the devil I don't know that's coming. But anyways, so. Now, you know Christians who do not have a radicalized love for God. Because that's not how most Christians live their lives. They don't live with that level of passion. They don't have that level of intensity. They're not pursuing intimacy with God at a radical level. And sometimes when you know someone like that, you think, weird lady. And, you know, keep your distance. Don't come too often. Don't like the way she yells, you know, or whatever. You're right. Most Christians do not live a radical love life. But we're not most Christians.
That's right.
And just because they're wrong doesn't mean we have to be wrong. Amen? God was right.
He always is.
Thank you. God was right when he said that we need to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. He was right because he's God. God was right when he said, you will find me only when you seek me with your whole heart. God was right. God was right when he said that we were to serve him. I can give you verses for these. Serve him with all of our hearts. God was right when he said that we were to obey him with all of our heart. God was right when he said we were to praise him with all of our heart, even when the overhead projector doesn't work.
That's right.
God was right when he said that he would test us to determine if we truly do love him with all of our heart. God really likes this word all.
Yeah.
All. I'm not so fond of it. I do like the word all when it comes to buffets. You know, all that you can eat. I mean, I would not go to a buffet restaurant that said some that you can eat. Right? So there are times when I like the word all, but I prefer some. So if God were to tell me that he wanted me to love him with some of my heart, I'm on it, like white on rice. If God were to say to me, seek him with some of my heart, I can do that. If God were to say, serve him with some of my heart, consider it done. But God doesn't say that. God doesn't say some. God doesn't like some. God does not do some. God does all. He's not interested in some. That's not easy for me. I have to fight for this all.
Yeah.
I do fight for it. I want to be all in.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to settle for less than God's best. And I'm not willing to live a cheap imitation Christian life, which is what you get when you're not all in. So I decided many years ago that I wanted to move towards all. I can't tell you I'm there yet, but I'm almost there, I hope. So I decided that I needed to move to this all, to love him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of my mind, to search for him every day with all of my heart, each day, every day, because then I'll find him in a new way, to serve him with all of my heart, all of the time, to obey him. Oh, dear. Do you know how hard that is? When you're tired and you've been 20 hours on an airplane from, you know, Yerevan to Dubai, and it's 92 above in Dubai, and you've been sick for 2 weeks in Armenia, and you're sicker now, and you wait 9 hours, and then you get on another airplane, and God says to you, talk to the person next to you. I can hardly see the person next to me. And I got 9 hours with them. No, actually 14. That was a 14-hour flight. I am struggling with that one, to obey him with all of my heart. Because there are certain things I'd rather not do. Of course, that's not your problem. I want to praise him with all of my heart, which means I have to stop complaining. And then I'd like to pass the test so that he would know that I truly do love him with all of my heart. Because he is testing us. It says that in Deuteronomy 13. But I don't just want to live with and enjoy the intimacy that I have with God. I want more than that. I want this intense intimacy to become intense. So that's the second word I want you to remember. Intimacy is the first word, radicalized intimacy. But I want you to remember the second word, which is intense. Because when you first fell in love with your wife or husband, it was intense.
Come on.
I've been married almost 44 years, another couple of weeks. I'm in Russia on my anniversary. That might not be good.
That might be intense.
That might be intense. But folks, this becomes so normalized, so regular. Yeah, I love God. I worship God. I praise God with all my heart. I dance, that the intensity disappears. And it just becomes another thing. So I want you to think about intimacy as something that needs to be intense. To love the Lord with all your heart. All of it! And all of your soul. All of your mind. All!
Intense.
It can't be ho-hum. That's coffee with coffee meat, you know. God wants our love to be intense. Like when you first fell in love. He wants you to love him with your whole being. Nothing held back. That's intense. You know, if you have a room in your inner closets or a closet in your inner house that you haven't opened to him yet, and there's a couple of skeletons in there, excuse me, you're not loving him intensely. You're not loving him with all of your being. When you love God intensely, you have an impact on people.
Yeah.
If you just kind of love God, they don't give a rip. If you kind of love God like you love the Winnipeg Jets, they give even less of a rip.
That's true.
But when you can get intense in your intimacy with God, you know, like the fans of the Winnipeg Jets get intense, dress in white and party, and I mean, they are intense. And we're boring. Honestly, come on, let's get intense like that. You know, I live in Regina. I don't live very far from the new stadium. And these people get out there in November in 30 below weather with no shirts on, and they paint their chests green and wear half a watermelon on their head. And they are intense. And they can lose every darn game the whole season, and they're still there. I have a brother-in-law who comes 9 hours to see the stupid game. They're intense. We're not. Come on. We have intimacy with the God who creates the universe.
Amen.
Shouldn't we be intense, or are we just embarrassed?
Oh, come on. That's a good question.
When people get to see the intensity of our intimacy, then it will come true what it says in John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this love that we have, you know, I love Jesus. The whole world needs to see that. And it won't unless we are intense in our intimacy. So intimacy first, intensity second. In between, get it radicalized. What will happen when you do that? When you have this intensity, your heart will be on fire. You'll have heartburn. Like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had heartburn. Their hearts burned within them. When you have this intensity, it touches other people because you're spreading the love. When you have intensity, it's going to leave an impression on people. They're either going to think you're nuts or that you're one of the most loving people they've ever met. But they will not be able to say it had no effect. When you have intensity in your intimacy and it's radicalized, you will turn the world upside down. Every demon in hell will shudder when you get out of bed. Ooh, they're up again. We're in trouble. But if we're just ho-hum about all this, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Oh, good for you. So intimacy that's radicalized and becomes intense will bring an impression to people, and it will impact them, and it will influence them. In the year 200, 210, 220, there was a AD, there was a huge plague that came through the Roman Empire. And all of the wealthy Roman rulers and Roman citizens who had villas and country homes and places up in the mountains, they all left the cities in the Roman Empire because people were being bitten by fleas and rats and dying by the tens of thousands, like in the European Black Plague. And all of the Christians stayed and actually moved into the cities and cared for those who were dying and lying on the streets in the gutters from this disease. And a lot of these Christians caught the disease and also died. But because they had this intense, radicalized intimacy with God, they knew they had to love their neighbors as they love themselves, because they loved God. Many thousands of Christians died, and the church came out of that plague doubled in size. By the year 300, they had conquered 56% of the Roman Empire, had become born-again Christians. And the history books show that all the non-believers, the historians who were not believers, wrote about the love, this intense, radicalized, not to be understood love that these people who followed this Christ had for people they didn't even know. They were willing to serve and clean them up and care for them and die with them. That's impactful. That's what God's calling us to do. But you know, we don't want to be uncomfortable, we don't want to be inconvenienced, we don't want, come on. We need to understand that it's not about us. That intimacy with God that is radicalized will give you influence with people. They will know that you are a disciple because you have this kind of love. And it will give impression and impact and influence. And the biggest problem we have is that we have this teaching that says you have this personal relationship with Jesus. Just you and Jesus. No, it's not. It's the church, the brotherhood, the sisterhood of the Christians together. And it's not about us, it's about Him. It's not about what He can do for us, it's about what we're doing for Him by reaching out with this intense, radicalized, alive, dynamic, intimate love that we have for Him that we can't help but talk about Him.
That's right, yeah, that's right.
I don't talk about the Winnipeg Jets. I'm sorry, I don't. Or the Regina Rough Riders. I've never even been to a game. What do we want to talk about? I want to talk about Jesus. Because He's the greatest thing that ever happened to me.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
And still is happening to me. So this intimacy we have with God, God wants us to take that intimacy and not see it as the end of everything, but the beginning. He wants us to serve the world. I love the world. I wanted to say to Julie in the last 6 months, you know, don't think this is a small thing. This is going to go from country to country to country. We're called to serve the world. We're called to bring light into the darkness, to bring God's healing and compassion to people who need healing and compassion. We're called to tell other people the truth. And He is the truth, the way, the life. We're told to lead others to Him. We're called to save the world one person at a time. That's the whole reason for this intimacy. That's the whole reason. That's why God left you here. Otherwise, the night you got saved, the second you got born again, He would have transported you into heaven so He could enjoy your company without the sin and without the darkness. But He had a purpose for leaving you here. And it wasn't just to have a good time with Him, because you couldn't do that up there.
Yes, that's true.
There's two things you can't do in heaven that you can do on earth. Evangelize and sin. Guess which one God wants you to do? That's why He left us here. And just giving them the words is not going to get them saved. Show them. Show them. So Jesus teaches us that on Judgment Day, I'm just about done, on Judgment Day, he's going to split the people who are destined for eternity from those who are destined to go to hell. And the dividing factor, the deciding factor, for those who get in or those who don't, is what did you do with who you are? God invested a lot in us. He wants a return on his investment. So listen, he didn't say, I wanted to whisper revelations in your ear and let you know how much I love you. Thanks for snuggling up. Thanks for letting me whisper sweet nothings in your ear. And thanks for letting me know the secrets of your heart. Thank you. Didn't say that. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. And I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's what he said. Huh? And we're so busy with our little intimate thing, you know, get in the prayer closet and hear God and get a new revelation. And, oh, get out there where it's supposed to be and show them the Jesus that you know. That changed your life. That's what's going to separate the sheep from the goats. So I have a young guy that I've known for years. He's in Kazakhstan. I know his brother, who's a very famous lawyer, who's a crackerjack box. I mean, he's the prize at the bottom of the crackerjack box. I mean, he's a Christian, but he's... But I thought his brother, Jenya, was pretty solid, you know, because I've worked with him. He's gotten married. He has a little baby. He wrote me. He sent me this long prophetic word that he and two other Christians, boy brothers who pray together, got. And I haven't read it because he starts the whole email by saying, I'm sorry I haven't written you more often, but I'll try to be more consistent. I quit my job because I wanted to spend more time with Jesus and be more spiritual. Excuse me, you have a wife? You had a 9-month-old baby, and you quit a job that was excellent, and you had moved up the ladder in this insurance company, and you were living fairly high on the hog out here, and you could have been investing your money in the kingdom, and you quit your job to do what? And what do you think the people who knew you were Christians think about that? They think you're nuts, and they're not going to follow the God that you're following, because I'm not sure you're following the God that I'm following. And when you read through the prophetic word, it is nonsense. Listen, the world is watching us. You know, and just because you have a radicalized intimacy with God doesn't mean you have to be crazy. There's a world you have to live in. Please. So that they don't write us off. There are people who need healing, people who need feeding, people who need clothing, people who need help. Let's get out there. Let's not run away. I'm skipping. So, last comment. Jesus said, go into all the world and
preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Jesus said that we were to seek and to save the lost. Continue the work that he came to do. Luke 19:10, I came to seek and save the lost. And we do that out of our intimacy, out of our radicalized love for God. We do that because we want to get out there and influence them. Not because we got all of this so we can hide in our little prayer closet and do nothing. Am I making sense?
Yes.
All right. Some of you need to plug yourself back in. You've lost the spark. You've lost your love for God. And it's becoming just another routine, and which means it's becoming another religion.
Yep.
And you're going through the motions without the emotions. You're holding to an outward form of your religion, but denying the power thereof. Because you're not doing anything with the power. That's all scripture, by the way. You need to go back to the basic. And the basic is intimacy with God. Love the Lord your God with all. And you've chosen some. And if I'm speaking to you, please take it seriously. I've had to, in the last 6 months, take a good hard look at my own life. Because there were some things God was saying, I want you to do that. And I'm saying, I don't want to do that. I want you to travel more. I don't want to travel more. I'm 71. I'd like to stay home more. Next month, I'm going to be home for 4 days. Wow. That's exciting. Why have a home? That's a good question. I won't ask. Listen, there are things I struggle with. God says, do this. I don't want to. Speak to them. I don't want to. I'm sorry. I don't want to. But God's been saying, it's not an issue. It's all or some. If it's some, you're not going to go where God's taking you.
That's right.
It has to be all.
That's right.
All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. All. I hate that. I like the buffet. But the Christian faith isn't a buffet.
No, it isn't.
Amen? So some of you have no spark, and some of you have some of a spark, and some of you are where I'm at, where you're still struggling with some things God has been saying to you, and you really don't want to do them, but you know you should, and because you say you love them with your whole heart. I preach to myself. So intimacy that becomes intense, that becomes radicalized, will literally bring you to a place where you will impress people one way or the other, and you will influence people one way or the other, and you will impact people regardless.
Yeah.
And that's what God left us here to do.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
You'll never be sorry if you give it all back to Him again. But the key word is all.
Yeah.
Okay, let me pray for you. Father, we thank